Tonight, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. We're coming to the part of 1 Corinthians in the 7th chapter that we have labeled the doctrine of status quo. The doctrine of status quo. Meaning, stay as you are principle. And we'll paraphrase that Latin expression, which is simply stay as you are. Or maintain things as they now exist. Do not change. And in the doctrine of the status quo, we should say two things by way of introducing it. The first is this. Is 1 Corinthians 7 resists a human feeling, a human conviction. Resists a common idea. And that common idea is that change will solve my problems. Or change of externals solves problems. It's the old type thinking, remember, of you have done something that is wrong and you decide that rather than face your wife, you better join the Foreign Legion. And the idea is things will be much better if I change my external circumstances and get out of here. Granted, there are times when a change of external circumstances does help a situation. But this is going to resist that idea. And by saying that if we think that the change of externals is going to solve a problem, we're not really zeroing in on what is really, really important. And the Corinthians were filled with this idea, as we said this morning. If you live in Corinth and were single, you, of course, looked on the married state and said, well, I want to be married because things look so good on that side of the fence. And if you were married, you would say, no, I don't want to be married. I wish I was single. If you were a slave, you would look at your lot in life and say, things could be improved so much if I were no longer a slave. I'm going to try to get out of my slavery, and you dedicate your efforts to that. And as we added, the Jews wanted to be Gentiles. The Gentiles wanted to be Jews. And as we said this morning, those with straight hair wanted curly hair. Those with curly hair wanted straight hair. And this was the kind of mentality that Paul is dealing with, and this is what he is bringing forth in this passage. Now, in dealing with it, two key ideas present themselves. The first key idea is expressed by the word remain. The two key ideas are as expressed in chapter 7 and verse 20, and as expressed in chapter 7, verse 24. And in both of those verses, reading verse 20, notice that the strain which emerges is this. Verse 20, reading. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Verse 24, in closing up the section, reiterates the same idea by saying, Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And it is off of that word remain that we develop the thought in these verses of status quo. We look at the idea of stay as you are. Don't pursue external change. Take things as they are. Now, when Paul says that we are to remain in that condition in which he was called, how would we integrate that into what we studied this morning? Well, remember this morning we talked about, in the last part of our study, a mixed marriage where one was a Christian and the other was not a Christian. And in Corinth, the thought that people began to develop was simply this. I'm in a mixed marriage. My spouse is not a believer. You know the plural of spouse, do you not? Spice. The thought was, I'm with an unbelieving husband. it would be much better if I would get out of this relationship. And Paul says, stay there. Or the husband says, my wife is not a believer. It would be so much easier to live the Christian life, so much easier to function if I could get out of this marriage. And therefore, Paul comes on to that with the stay as you are kind of teaching that is found in this passage. And that really integrates it into the context. Paul says, if you're in a mixed marriage, stay there, unless there are mitigating circumstances that we studied this morning. With that teaching completed with verse 16, Paul is now going to take the idea of remain in your marriage and expand it out. And notice the word that expands out. It's the first word of verse 17. It's the word only. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so the principle of remaining in a mixed marriage is now expanded out in verses 17 through 24, and he's going to say this has application in many, many, many areas. So the idea, inherent in the context, status quo, stay as you are. The second idea is found as expressed in 7:24. And while it picks up on the word remain again, it adds a prepositional phrase that enhances the scene. So verse 24, brethren, let each man remain with God. And the emphasis here with the words with God ties two things together. You're walking with the Lord in the midst of external circumstances. So the idea is, the externals do not need to be changed. The externals need no change in order to walk with God. There's nothing in their condition that would make it so you cannot please God. And if that is the major issue, then why is there a need to change the externals or concentrating on changing the externals? And so Paul is simply going to teach that fellowship with the Lord in the midst of all kinds of circumstances is possible, and we ought to always note that. So that opens up then with the theme and the two ideas that we used to introduce. One other thought, however, is here. And that is, we shouldn't lock in so tightly on remaining as we are as far as external circumstances that we convey the idea that Paul is saying you can't improve your circumstances. So let's note that this does not mean and should not be construed to mean that one cannot improve your lot in life. Does not mean that improving one's lot is wrong. And we can prove that by looking at chapter 7 and verse 21. 21 puts some parameters on the idea of remaining as we are. Verse 21 says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. So notice while the teaching here is remain as you are, don't sweat out the external circumstances, don't always be trying to find a change. However, are you a slave? Have you got a chance to be free? Grab it. In other words, he is not forbidding the improving of one's lot in life. One other thing we ought to add that is an assumption of the passage. And the assumption of the passage is that the circumstances you're in are not sinful. He is not saying if you're a professional thief, remain a professional thief and glorify Christ in that circumstance. So the circumstances are not sinful. Obviously, if that's the case, they are to change those circumstances. Every truth of Scripture is capable of perversion. And wouldn't you believe that one of the ones that are perverted or given a perverted interpretation is 1 Corinthians 7:20? let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. And there were a group of men who became believers who were idol makers, idol manufacturers. And it was a good business. And they argued that we don't believe in these idols, but these idols, the manufacture of them, the sale of them, puts bread and butter on our tables. And argued that it was their livelihood, and therefore this verse justified remaining in that condition in which they were called. I was called as an idol maker. I now believe on Christ, and I'm going to obey this verse and continue to be an idol maker. And their argument was, it's the only way we can eat. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, had a question for them. He said, can't you starve? And the emphasis was, rather than promote idolatry, if you starve to death, so what? That would be perhaps honoring to God. All right, now let's take the passage and break it down into two parts. First thing is we have two major adjustments. And if you can use your imagination tonight, let's pretend that you're in Corinth, the city of Corinth. Last week, you heard the gospel, and you came to believe on Christ. And Paul is now saying, God was sovereign over those conditions that you were in when you were saved, and you need to make two major adjustments. Number one, to our earthly assignment. Second, to our heavenly calling. First of all, to our earthly assignment. Let's be sure we can see those both in verse 17. Verse 17 says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each. Notice the verbs, assigned, called each. In this manner, let him walk. So the first one is, as the Lord has assigned to each one. He's talking about earthly assignment. First of all, the Greek word that is translated assignment is meridzo, M-E-R-I-D-Z-Z-O. And the word simply means to portion out something. It would be the word that would be used if it's the word that would be perfectly appropriate if the hostess at a meal has the plates stacked by her plate or her chair, and she reaches over into a dish with a spoon and puts on your plate what she wishes you to have, meridzo. She's portioning out to you according to her own choice. So it's to portion out according to the choice of the giver. And it involves not only quality, that is, what kind of thing you get, it also involves quantity, how much you get of it. And he's simply saying that you must begin, if you came to know Christ right now, that the circumstances in which you found yourself when you became a Christian were the circumstances that he portioned out for you. In other words, we very much begin with an assumption about God is sovereign in the, over the circumstances under which each person comes to know now Christ. For example, some of them were Gentiles, some were Jews. You go down to verse 18. Was any man called circumcised, being a Jew? Let him not become uncircumcised. Has anyone be called in uncircumcision? That is, you're a Gentile. Let him not be circumcised. Verse 21, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. In other words, the first step in adjustment to earthly assignment is simply this. God is sovereign over our lot in life. Now remember, there was a man who fought that very hard, and he was rebuked very much for it. Do you remember who it was? Go over to, well, let's catch it later. Right now, God is sovereign over our lot, is the emphasis here. But God is assigned to each one in His own manner. And that is the first adjustment that is necessary to make. We ought to add, by the way, that some of them were slaves. And let's put a little note down here about slavery in the New Testament. First of all, we can say without any question that slavery was a social injustice in Paul's day. No doubt about it. It was a social injustice. The interesting thing, however, about Paul's teaching is Paul never attacks social injustice. As a matter of fact, when he addresses slaves, rather than even implying that you're being mistreated, he says, you be a good slave. And thus, the things that we want to note are, number one, it was a social injustice of Paul's time. Second, Paul never attacks it. Now, that doesn't mean, on the converse, that he approves it. He just doesn't attack it. But he never attacks it. As we've said previously, Paul's intention was the salvation of men and the growth in Christ's likeness, not the reformation of men, was his aim. Paul never attacks it. As a matter of fact, and let's put down what this does not mean. This does not mean approval. He doesn't attack it. It doesn't mean approval, however. But it does mean, I think, two things. It does mean, number one, that Paul saw slavery as no threat to the Christian life. And Paul basically only attacks those things which are a threat to the Christian life. And thus, it does mean Paul did not see it as anything that would prevent the Christian life. Does not see it as a threat to living for Christ. He's simply saying, you can be a free man and live for Christ. You can be a slave and you can still live for Christ. It's not really a threat. Again, that is not approval. It's simply saying, look, there's a bigger issue, and the big issue is living for Christ. And if this doesn't hinder you in doing that, which it does not, then Paul does not attack it. There is, I think, something else that comes off of this that we can conclude. Apparently, Paul feared anarchy more than social injustice. Anarchy, rebellion, more than social injustice. If Paul had attacked slavery, there would only have been one alternative left for slaves, and that's get up and fight for your freedom. The only alternative would be anarchy and rebellion. And which is worst? Which is worst, anarchy or social injustice? Paul opts for the first. Have you ever stopped to think? If we ask that question today, we do it exactly the opposite. We justify rebellion and anarchy if it's in the name of what? Social justice of some kind. And we're completely different than the New Testament posture really takes on that particular subject. Well, how should we relate to our lot now in life? We're to relate to our earthly assignment, coming down to verse 17. And the first thing is we regard our lot in life as the sovereignly controlled by God. And to what consent are we concerned about it? Well, notice chapter 7 and verse 21 gives the extent to which we should be concerned. Very simple. Positively, it's the sovereignty of God. Negatively, don't worry about it. And verse 21 is very clear. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. So negative, don't let it bother you. Positively, look at it as from the hand of God. That's the first adjustment to earthly assignment. Second, we have to adjust to our heavenly calling, which is the major issue. And I think it's well worth taking our time tonight to ask ourselves at the beginning, and then we will go to the Scriptures for the answer, this. The New Testament lists very specifically some things to which we are called. Obviously, knowing those things and relating to them, would be necessary if we're to live out God's will. So let's begin and see where we are tonight by asking a question. And let me ask you to put down for me the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. List for me the 8 specific, now these are not ambiguous, specific things to which God has said, I have called you. That shouldn't be complex. If you go to work tomorrow and you have a particular profession, and the boss would say, now, list for me, what are your duties? What have I hired you to do? And if you sit there and said, well, I don't know, you'd be a really poor employee. And yet, you know, the average Christian, if you would say to him, can you list the things which the New Testament has specifically said you are called to? You say, I don't know, but I sure want the will of God. Okay. Let's listen. Number one, and these are things, again, they're not ambiguous. We are told very specifically, here is what I have called you to. Number one, we are called to fellowship with Christ. We are called to fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And we'll want to note what the calling is, and we'll also need to note in the passage that it's very definitely a you are called to passage. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. First of all, notice this is very clearly a passage where God, in very explicit terms, is telling why He saved us. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word fellowship translates the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia means joint participation. It means you and somebody else hold something in common. And it's on that common ground that you meet. And He says, I have called you to stand on common ground with My Son, Jesus Christ. We should also add that the Corinthians were having a little problem with this. If you keep your finger here, because we will be back. Well, no, we won't. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. And notice, they were having some difficulty in that area. The area of their fellowship. So let's simply put C, 1 Corinthians 10:20. They are called to koinonia with Christ. Chapter 10 and verse 20. He's talking about their participation in some of the idol ceremonies. They're entering into the idol temples in Corinth. And he says, I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become, and there's our word, koinonia. Sharers is the way it's translated here. Fellowship, chapter 1, verse 9. Sharers here, but it is the same expression, same root expression, which is koinonia. So notice they were having some problem in the things that they were participating in that need to be cleared up. And they need thus to adjust to their heavenly calling. First thing, we are called to fellowship with Christ. Second, we are called to inner peace. It's very hard if you've read the New Testament at all. Can you picture Jesus up in Galilee with His robe flying in the air and the dust flying up from His tracks as He looks at His watch and saying, oh, I'm late. Can you picture Him living in a continual inner turmoil? Not at all. We are not to live in inner turmoil either. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And And let's put it against the context of 1 Corinthians 7, where they could say, well, I'm a slave. And Paul answers, can you have fellowship with Christ while being a slave? And the answer is, yes, you can. But I'm a slave. Can you be a slave with inner peace? Sure you can. And all of these things can function in the midst of these externals. Therefore, don't emphasize the external, but emphasize the internal. Chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So notice we've got another calling passage, and here it is, we are called to a life of tranquility. We are not called to a life of frenzy and panic. We're to have inner peace because it's part of our calling. Third, we are called to a relationship to the Holy Spirit who lives in Christians and truth, which is recorded in the Word of God. If a person is a slave, can he relate to the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. If he is a slave, can he relate to truth? He certainly can. And again, for this, go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, being set apart by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Notice you have a relationship to the Holy Spirit and a relationship to truth. And verse 14, and it was for this He called you. It's another foundational stone in the calling of the believer. Fourth, we are called to eternal life. And being called to eternal life ought to affect how we live in this life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, or chapter 5, I'll get there. Can you stay over till Monday? In our previous notes, by the way, almost all of, about three of the references are wrong, just plain flat wrong. This was one of them, and I corrected it this afternoon, but it's gone. Okay, well, if we get 8 out of 9, that's a pretty good average. 4-7? Okay. Yeah, that's now that I've got that one, but that isn't. I didn't include that because of the one previous to it, where we relate to the Holy Spirit. But that is a companion one. We are called, number 5, to walk in His light. That would be walk in truth. Passage, 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 reads, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are to walk in light. 1 Peter 2:9. Next, we are called, this is a tough one, to learn patience when we are wronged. That's tough. To learn patience when we are wronged. And we can stay with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 20 says, what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do not do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose. The one for eternal life is 1 Timothy 6:12. That was quicker. I usually think of those. They eventually come to mind. It's usually 3 in the morning. This one arrived early. To learn patience when we were wrong, 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. We are called to confer blessing to inherit blessing. To confer blessing in order to inherit blessing. 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Confer blessing in order to inherit a blessing. Next, we are called to glorification. It's our ultimate destiny is to be like Christ. And we can stay again with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the ultimate calling of the believer. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and complete it out. 1 Corinthians 7 now. We have had the major adjustments to our calling and to our circumstances in life, and now Paul is going to deal with detailed adjustments. And he begins with a prohibition in chapter 7 and verse 18. Was any man called already circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Notice the prohibition. Has anyone been called in circumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And the let him not gives it the prohibitive character. And in the first case, what has happened is a Jew becomes a Christian. When he says, are you called being circumcised? Circumcision was the mark of Jewishness. And many of the Jews did not want to be marked as Jews. And their thinking was this. I have now become a Christian. And having become a Christian, I want to efface the external sign of being a Jew. And Paul says, external sign of being a Jew is irrelevant. External circumstances are relevant. It's the walk with the Lord that counts. And therefore, his thought was to efface this. When you come down to verse 18, and he says, let him not become uncircumcised, that is found only, that expression, become uncircumcised, is found only in medical literature. And it was used for a surgery that was performed in order to make the Jew appear to be uncircumcised like the Gentile, and many Jews went for it. In fact, in the Antiquities, Josephus notes the fact that in order to participate in the activities of the gym and be counted as a Gentile, many Jews would have this surgery performed so they would appear to be Gentile. And Paul is saying in this passage, you've got the mentality that says you want to do something external and it really means nothing whatsoever. What we're really saying in this particular context is this. Cosmetic surgery, spiritually, has no place because they were trying to become what they really were not. On the other hand, he says, has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And so the Jew wanted to become like the Gentile, and now a Gentile becomes a Christian. You ever notice how often the first thoughts of a new convert is how to rearrange his external circumstances of life? And it's a very immature, a very shallow approach that Paul is dealing with. Why do you think a Gentile might want to be like a Jew? You could say, wow, they were the ones that brought us the Scriptures. They brought us the Messiah. I want to look like a Jew. And thus, Paul says, that is not the way to go. Because, for this, and notice in each one of these cases, the emphasis was on the change of the external. Don't do it. Second, after the prohibition, is the explanation of it. That's verse 19. 18, prohibition. 19, explanation. Now, what is the issue to avoid? The issue to avoid in verse 19 is simply this. Do not try to become what you are not. Do not try to become what you are not. Don't go for spiritual cosmetic surgery. Don't go for a facelift spiritually. Do not try to become what you are not. And here is the Jew who becomes a Christian. And he immediately says, I want to appear to be what I'm not. And the Gentile becomes a Christian, and he says, I want to appear what I am not. And Paul basically in these verses is warning to do that. Don't do what would create false impression. And those are key words. Becoming what you are not is false impression. And may I add, if you're relatively new to learning the Word of God, don't let any other Christian force you into being what you are not, because that causes us to lose sight of what we really are, and thus we can never really grow. So notice what the really issue is in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Externals don't count. Uncircumcision is nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. The issue is obedience. And obedience comes from the heart. You can't go for surgery and get a disobedientectomy. And therefore, the emphasis, therefore, is not on the external, but on the inner issue of obedience to the Lord. Now, that follows with an exhortation in verse 20. Verse 20 is the exhortation. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Now, again, we should note with that verse, this is capable of misuse. And so we will not misuse it. That's where you might want to note underneath that it has historically been used by early converts who were idol manufacturers. And they took this verse and used it to try to justify the continuation of the making of idols. This is always capable of misuse and should not be. And therefore, we should always remember that there's always a way to rationalize through a passage that is wrong. Following the exhortation, you then have the exception to all of this. And the exception comes down to verse 21 and 22. And we begin with their condition. Were you called while a slave? Then their attitude toward it. Do not worry about it. Don't concern yourself about it. Next, you have an opportunity. But if you are able also to become free, do that. You see, if you begin back at verse 17, if God is sovereign over our lot in life, if He is the one who created it, one thing we can be sure of, He can change it instantly if He so wishes. And that's the posture of Paul. You concentrate on the walk, God will take care of the externals. And if the externals look like the change is pleasant, go ahead and take it, which is in verse 21. Then he says something about the perspective they ought to have. He who was called in the Lord while a slave, earthly condition, is the Lord's free man, spiritual condition. Likewise, who was called while free, earthly condition, is Christ's slave. The idea involved in this is simply that earthly slavery is compatible with the exercise of spiritual freedom, and the earthly freedom is compatible with the spiritual service that we ought to render to the Lord. Finally, he gives us what we will call the clarification of this. And that's verse 23. Verse 23 addresses slaves and free both, and says, you who are slaves, you who are free, are bought with the price. Do not become the slaves of men. So the idea is the chief issue for the free and the slave is not on the conditions of the earth, but the chief issue is our service to the Lord. Then, finally, to cap the passage, he reiterates where he starts. So we have the reiteration, verse 24. Brethren, let each man remain with God, that is, in fellowship with God, in that condition in which he was called. And so, I can word it precisely. Let me read what I have put in my notes that I think expresses the idea of this. All secular conditions, whether family life, mixed marriage, whatever, social caste, slave, whatever, all of those things may be vehicles where you can express Christian character. And therefore, Paul says, don't sweat out the circumstances. He can simply say, here is this believer over here who is living with an unbelieving husband. That's a family condition you find yourself in. Question, can you express the character of Christ in that context? And his answer is yes. Then he says, that's the issue. If you are a slave and you have some horrible things you have to do in life, is there anything about that condition that would prevent you from being Christ-like? So let's end with this. Key question. Is there any reason, valid reason, good reason, why I cannot express Christian character in my present set of circumstances? Now, if your answer to that is yes, there is, then get out of them. But very often, we say, well, my circumstances are not pleasant. That's not the issue. It's not what this is asking. It's not saying, is there anything in your present circumstances that are not pleasant? Because we can all make a nice list and sit around and agree with one another and weep with one another and feel sorry for one another about the horrible things that are in your circumstances and agree they may be there. It doesn't mean if you have a chance to improve them, do so. But there is a more basic question. Is there any reason why you can't express Christ in that relationship? Expressing Christian character is personal. You say, but he is an unbeliever and he screams at me. Is there any reason why we can't express Christ's character when we get screamed at? It's not pleasant, but there's no reason why we can't do that. And this is the thrust of this particular passage, and that is, don't get yourself all occupied with circumstances, externals, things you'd like to have change, and get all hung up in the midst of all of those. And let's go back to our theme verse, which is verse 17, that introduces the whole matter. Only as the Lord has assigned each one, and as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. That is the issue, and that is always the issue. no matter what the circumstances of life may be? This is a tough question because we often don't like to ask that. We like to go to our external circumstances and find an excuse for not expressing Christian character. But when you get time alone, get with this question and get real tough with yourself. You know, you're living with a person and you don't get the kind of affection that you want. Big deal. It doesn't make any difference. Is there any reason why in that circumstance you can't express Christian character? And if we can shed ourselves of the excuses that we often erect in these kinds of circumstances, then we can see ourselves realistically and we can focus on what is really important as far as life. Brethren, let each man remain with God, remain doctrine of status quo, with God, concept of fellowship with the Lord, in that condition in which he was called, understanding, of course, it's not a sinful set of circumstances, but simply the circumstances that you and I meet in life. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word once again, and we pray that we will be tough with ourselves. We pray that we will recognize that we all have the tendency to think that a change of circumstances, a cosmetic surgery on the outside, somehow gets to the issue of the Christian life. And we realize it does not. The real issue of the Christian life is walking with you where we are. Grant that we might do this in Christ's name.